Together with the Gospel. This is our title, and this will be our focus this morning as we come to Paul's last section in Colossians chapter 4. And you're thinking, wow, we've been here a while. And yes, we have, and we have now entered into the last section, and that would be verses 7 through 18. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I'd invite you to go to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read our text in just a few moments. Some of us might think that Paul was like a maverick, a cowboy, a one-man band, this person who did ministry all by himself. We might think he was a loner type of person, traveling from town to town, from place to place, taking on the Jews and some Gentiles, whoever wanted to confront him, and we think maybe he was taking everybody on by himself. But as we come to the end of Colossians, we realize very quickly that Paul's ministry is not just Paul. It's not just Paul. It's like when you see the credits roll at the end of a movie, and you know it's an hour and 10-minute long movie, and there's like 600 and some people that were involved in the making of that movie, and you think, I didn't know it would take 600 people to make an hour-long film, but it does. And this is similar to what's going on here at the end of Colossians. We'll see very clearly today that Paul did not do ministry alone, that he had a team, he had encouragement, he had companions along the way. He even had people who would hang out with him in prison or would go to prison with him, people who would have died with him. Again, Paul was no maverick, he was no cowboy, he was a part of a team, and he had gospel friendships that helped him in his ministry. And Paul does not let some special status that he was given, he was made an apostle to the Gentiles, he does not let that apostleship make him proud in any way. He does not think he can do everything by himself. When if Jesus Christ came to you personally and told you you were going to be an apostle, you might take that and run with it the wrong way. Of course, Paul did not do that. He surrounded himself with partners in the gospel. People who he loved and people who loved him. He had a personal affection and a deep concern for the churches and the people of those churches and people that helped him reach those particular churches. All right, well, let's look at our text, and you'll see some of this as we read verses 7 through 18. God's word says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, he's going to bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, he sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." That is God's word this morning. And we see here in this concluding section of Paul's letter to those in Colossae that at first glance you might think, there doesn't look to be much in there for me. What's in there for me? It's a bunch of names, a few locations. Just seems like to be a bunch of data that really doesn't have anything to do with us. These unknown names and obscure references are, I guess they're neat and historical, and but they're not really informative to me. I need help in my marriage. I need help in friendships. I need help with how to deal with bad coworkers. My children are being rebellious. I need encouragement. I mean, how is this going to speak to those things? I come in here with a need, and we're going to talk about a bunch of names and places. Well, I pray by God's grace, you will see as we take a little bit closer look at this, I hope we see that Paul is giving us here examples. Examples of the gospel lived out in people's lives. Truths that he has told us in the body of this letter, that now, at the end of this letter, he is taking time to show us certain people who have modeled his teaching that he's been teaching us all along. He's pointing us to, there are certain people that do ministry with me. People who don't only know my principles and know the doctrine from God, but actually live it out. Living examples. And Paul wants to commend some ministry partners to us and to those in Colossae and show us that in this very doctrinal letter that we've spent a lot of time in, he wants to show us that this with this personal warm touch here at the end, that Paul has a heart for these people that are in ministry with him, that do ministry with him. And so we're going to be served, I pray, that by looking at these verses over the next few weeks. Paul doesn't want us to think, again, that his ministry is because of him. He does not want you to think that at all. He wants us to see that there's a dynamic ministry team here, a gospel ministry team that preaches the gospel, and they do it with a lot of effort, and they do it with a lot of people. And this is going to be what's going to be able to accomplish the ministry with this, the help of these people. He's going to be able to accomplish the ministry that God has given him to do. And you've got to have faithful gospel partners and friends in that ministry. So he wants us to see and be encouraged that these fellow workers in the kingdom, God has given him. And in the same way that we're going to hear to us today, the Colossians were to be encouraged by that. And you can see that in verse 8. For I have sent him to you, that was Tychicus, for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. But what's so great about God's word is that this is not only for Colossae. This is for Grace Community Church by God's grace for you guys this morning. So we're seeing what was for Colossae, but also God's word is way further than that. We have to know what happened then, and then we can then be informed of what God's word is for us today. So the importance of these little things in ministry, I want to bring to light and Paul's description of his loyal friendships. So let's dig into this. Let's dig into what might appear at first as rather unimportant, but is rich in gospel truth. So let's organize our thoughts around these three points. This will be our outline this morning. Faithful in the gospel, forgiven by the gospel, and to keep with the letter F, fettered in the gospel. And you're thinking, what does that word mean? We will define that word. Faithful, forgiven, and fettered. So Paul clearly had friends. He clearly had gospel partners in the faith who worked with him to proclaim the gospel, to build up the churches, to defend the churches, to defend truth, I should say, and to go to prison with him. So verse 7 and 8, under our first point, faithful in the gospel. Verse 7 again, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So let's meet this man Tychicus, traveling Tychicus, if you want to try to put a word in front of him there. That's who he is. What a man. What great things to be said about you from the great apostle Paul. So Paul describes him in four ways, and you can see it there. One, he's a beloved brother. Two, he's a faithful servant. Number three, Tychicus is a fellow bondservant, or you could say slave, but not a slave to Paul. He's a slave to Christ. And then four, he must be an encourager, because that's what one of his tasks is to go encourage those in Colossae. So four great compliments from the Apostle Paul. And we can gather other information about this man, Tychicus, from other places in Scripture. Acts 20 would be one we could go to. We see him in Ephesians 6 in our parallel text, Ephesians 6, verse 21. Paul says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." So very similar to what we just read in Colossians 4. And we discover that this man was a person that Paul sent as like an apostolic mailman. He is the apostle's mailman. He goes and delivers letters. That's his ministry. He is a trustworthy communicator in that regard. He was like those dispatch riders in the wars, in the past wars. He was given vital information, and he was trusted with that information to go from point A to point B, from one place to another place, to go to this group of churches or to that church and to deliver information. He was someone that the Apostle Paul clearly trusts and he depends on. And we gather that his ministry was not public. He was behind the scenes. He had a simple ministry to take this information from here and to go to there. He had a simple ministry. He did not have a huge platform. He did not have a huge following. He simply delivers the apostles' letters. He is playing what you would call a supporting role to the Apostle Paul. And you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound too hard or too exciting, or it doesn't really sound that important. Well, his ministry to Paul made Paul's ministry possible, right? I mean, the only reason we have 13 of the New Testament letters in large respect is because this man could be counted on to deliver those certain letters. That's a huge task. That's a huge ministry. That we find in our Bibles many letters that Tychicus would have been the one carrying from Paul's hand to churches. We would not be studying the book we've been studying for the last 35 weeks if it was not for this man, Tychicus, to make sure that letter got from Paul in prison to the church in Colossae and then, of course, recorded and kept and preserved for us. This is a very vital letter we have because of this man, Tychicus. So I think it's safe to say he had a big job. He had a pretty big task. Also, he had a servant's heart to serve Paul, yes, but to serve Christ in the gospel work. He is a man who goes on very long journeys through very bad terrain, right? Through water and mountains and very cold days, very hot days, a lot of wind, on boats, on the sea, shipwrecked, horseback, whatever, to get from point A to point B so that the message from God through the Apostle Paul would get to the churches. And now we're looking at it for, like I said, for the last 35 or so weeks. And we see also this man, Tychicus, in 2 Timothy, where Paul wanted Timothy at the end of Paul's life, he wanted Timothy to come to him. He wanted to see Timothy one last time. So for Timothy to leave the church in Ephesus, someone had to take his spot. Well, guess who was chosen to take Timothy's spot? Tychicus, this loyal man, this servant's heart man, this faithful, beloved slave of Christ, went to relieve Timothy so Timothy could come see Paul in prison one last time. So I think it's safe to say he had behind-the-scenes work. He had behind-the-scenes quiet work, and it was very crucial that he did this. And just to make it personal to you, if you're serving behind-the-scenes quiet work and not noticed, know this, that work really matters. It's a supporting role for all the things that happen here. Your work is crucial. Just like Tychicus, a man that we don't have no letters that he wrote. We don't know much about him other than what I've said thus far. And so see this and be encouraged in your work, because we know that it's not about the praise we get from men and women. If that's the goal of why we serve, then we're on the wrong foot already. We don't serve to get praise from any human people. That's great when they do, though. That we like that. That's fine. But that's not why we serve. We serve because we're faithful to God, and we want to serve wherever He would have us to serve. So you have to have people with a servant's heart. And Tychicus is a good example of that part of Paul's ministry that would then give us, of course, this letter to the Colossians. And verse 8 says, "I have sent Tychicus for this very purpose." So he had a twofold purpose. And we'll move on from Tychicus after we look at this. He had a twofold purpose. You see that in verse 8. "That you may know our circumstances." So that was one. He is to communicate the circumstances. That's Paul's end. And then two, he, meaning Tychicus, may encourage your heart. So he was the informer, and he is also the encourager. The informer and encourager. So we have to ask, well, what circumstances, or as you can see at the end of verse 9, what situation is Tychicus supposed to tell those in Colossae about? Because that was half of his job. 50% of his job was to tell them about the circumstances. And by telling them about the circumstances, somehow that is then going to result in encouragement. So what circumstance was Paul in? What circumstance was he in at this time that Tychicus was supposed to communicate to the churches in Colossae? Well, we've already looked at it. You can look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Paul is in prison. Verse 18, remember my imprisonment. He's clearly in prison. So, back to the encouragement part, though. How is knowing that Paul is in prison supposed to encourage the church in Colossae? Or, to even to say to you, how is that supposed to encourage you to know that Paul was in prison? That doesn't make any sense. Why would that then encourage them? It seems like that would discourage them. The great apostle Paul is now locked up again. It seems like he's always getting locked up, always going to jail. Well, Dennis taught us a few months ago in Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks to this very thing. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, imprisonment, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul is saying, my chains here, they serve to advance the gospel. That's what they actually do. They don't hinder it. They don't hold us back. They actually encourage you. They give you courage from Paul, knowing that he is locked up. So it's meant to cause the gospel to advance, the advancement of the gospel through all these letters that Paul had the time to actually sit down and write. And if you think about it, if you're always on the move, going from this city to this city, from this place to this place, you don't ever really have time to just sit and think and write. You're tired. You're practically of no use you have to use your mind if you're just so tired trying to get from this place to this place. So a lot of times he was stopped. And so Paul communicated with so many churches by writing so many letters, 13 letters, and Tychicus delivering a large part of them because he was in prison. So we have them this morning in your lap. You have them because he was in prison. And so we get the word of God by him being locked up. The word of God is not bound by bars and chains. It actually, by being in bars and chains, it actually advanced the gospel. You actually have a Bible this morning in large measure because of Paul's imprisonment, or at least those 13 letters. So encourage them, Paul says. Tell them, I'm locked up, but guess what's not locked up? God's word. God's word is not locked up. Show them God's providence and help them find encouragement in that. Help them find encouragement in that knowing, I'm in prison again, but I have time to sit here and write these letters. I have time to think and for God to write through me to you. Now, there's someone with this man, Tychicus. Someone traveling with him, and we meet him in verse 9. You see it there. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful, beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Onesimus. And this brings us to point number 2, forgiven by the gospel. And Noah introduced us to this man, Onesimus, I think it was back in January, earlier this year. And when Noah taught us through Philemon. And so we were introduced to this man, and that letter, the letter of Philemon, by the way, was one of the letters that Tychicus would have had with him. So he had Ephesians, he had Philemon, and he had the letter to the Colossians. Tychicus was carrying all three of those letters. So who was Onesimus? Just in review, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a runaway slave. His owner's name was Philemon. His master's name was Philemon. And Philemon was a member of the congregation at Colossae. He was a part of the church that we are reading these many weeks. And Onesimus ran away from him. And that would have been a very messy situation. The church in Colossae would have known about this Onesimus guy, and they would have known that he ran away from one of their members. So when they see him or hear his name read, they would have been surprised. I think they would have been surprised to hear that his name was in this letter. So Onesimus, that's who's traveling with Tychicus, delivering us this letter. That's odd, they would have thought. And then they, would, of course, would have seen him there delivering the letter. So Paul is telling them in verse 9 that he is one of their number. And that they will inform you, both of them, Onesimus and Tychicus, will inform you of what's happened. What's our situation? What's our circumstances here? And a part of that would have been for them to tell those in the congregation that God saved Onesimus. God saved him from the time he ran away. Now he's back. Sometime in that time frame, God saved this man, Onesimus. And that Onesimus is no longer a slave, but a faithful brother. And we see that when Paul writes a letter to Philemon, Onesimus' owner, and he says in verse 15 and 16, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, Paul, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So what can go unnoticed in this closing greeting, this credit roll that Paul's given us at the end of Colossians? What can go unnoticed is Paul is talking to us about gospel forgiveness. It's tucked in there. You have to kind of do a little bit of digging to see it. We have to see. This is rather uncomfortable for Onesimus in the church there. This is a runaway slave, and he came to faith during this time period of being gone, and now he's come back. He's come back to this church in Colossae, and it just so happens his slave master attends that church, and so it can be a rather uncomfortable situation. But this is exactly where the gospel comes out. This is where the gospel comes out, that in the midst of complicated relationships or prior relationships that we've had with others, and now we go to church with them. I know what that person used to do. I know what they used to be. I remember seeing them out at such and such place, right? We have those people we see, and we know things about them. And it can be rather messy. And the gospel comes into that mess, and it starts organizing our thoughts. We start getting lined up in our proper thinking about that person. And the gospel comes in and says, "Such were some of you. Such were some of you, like Onesimus, who disobeyed, who ran away, who was supposed to die. If you run away from your slave or from your master, you are to be killed if the master wants to." So that was a big risk. So such were some of you. The gospel comes in and loves. And we see that the one who sinned against his master is now being the one who is traveling with Tychicus to deliver the Ephesians letter, to deliver the Colossians a letter, and to deliver a handheld letter straight to his master, Philemon. He is a partner of the gospel work now, this man named Onesimus. This foundational work from the Apostle Paul to all the people who would ever read this. So this is evidence that unity, that Dennis has already pointed us to this morning. This is evidence that unity around the gospel trumps any sin that we committed or lived in before we have come to faith in Christ. I'll say that again. This is evidence that unity around the gospel trumps any sin that we committed or lived in before we came to faith in Christ. Gospel forgiveness here with this man named Onesimus. Just the name alone and the context then runs us to gospel forgiveness. So how many of us are here this morning are thankful that the sinful life we used to live in, the sinful life that we were trapped in, that we enjoyed, that we looked forward, we planned out our sin. We looked forward to it, we planned it out, and we enjoyed it. We looked for opportunities to sin. We used to live in that. We used to be drowning and not knowing it. We used to drown others around us and didn't know it. They didn't know it. We were just all drowning. And how many of us are thankful that it can be said of us, "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. That your past does not dictate your usefulness to God. Your sinful past is in that very thing. It's in the past. And it's over. So Paul urges Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. He's coming back to you, and he's coming with a letter from me. And we could, and like I said, Noah's already walked us through it, and we could walk through it as well. And Dr. MacArthur, in his preaching this text, during his studies, he looked into this man named Ignatius. And Ignatius was one of the early church fathers, so right at the end of the New Testament period, right outside the New Testament era, found this letter from Ignatius, who was a pastor in Smyrna, the Smyrna church. And we hear about that in Revelation. But anyways, he writes these words. Here's what Ignatius says. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation. So he's writing to the Colossians right here. And he says, since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. So this statement from Ignatius, this letter that we found from him, may mean that Onesimus actually became the pastor of the Colossian church after Epaphras either died or left, or we don't know what happened to Epaphras. But Epaphras is our pastor now. But now this letter from Ignatius years later is saying Onesimus is the pastor. And that's really something there, if all that is exactly right. Of course, this is an extra-biblical letter. It's not in the Bible, but it's a great ending to a story. It tells us whether Philemon took him back or not. Yeah, he took him back. He became his pastor. Of all things, his old slave now has become his very pastor. And that only Christianity can do that. Only Christianity can change people at that very core essence of who they are. And then you become your slave master's pastor. That's just remarkable. It's an interesting bit of early church history that I thought I would share with you. So this story, Onesimus, he shows us, as Noah taught us, shows us the wonderful power of the gospel to forgive. Wonderful power of the gospel to forgive. And what is really interesting is that Paul is modeling for Philemon what it looks like to forgive and to be reconciled to someone he has had beef with in the past. You're thinking, where do you see Paul having beef with somebody in the past? Where do you see that in this text that he's now modeling for Philemon? What are you talking about? Well, look at verse 10. It's a certain person's name in verse 10. Barnabas's cousin, Mark. Mark. That's a big, it's a big undertaking there for Mark. And you may remember Mark's story. And we meet him in Acts chapter 12 under the name of John Mark. He's known as John Mark, and he lives in Jerusalem. And he actually goes with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. So they set out, and they're going on a journey. We don't know exactly how long until all of a sudden we read this. Luke records for us the historical narrative of the Acts of the Apostles, and we see in verse 13 of Acts 13, now Paul and his companions, they put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's John Mark. He left them. John Mark left them. We don't know why, but he abandoned Barnabas and Paul when they were out on this journey and they were getting ready to set out. He decided to go back home. He wanted to go back home to Jerusalem. Then in Acts 15, as the narrative continues, Paul and Barnabas want to then go back to these churches that they planted. They want to go back and to encourage these churches a few years later. And they want to go on another journey to go to these churches again. And Barnabas, guess who he wants to take with him? Mark. But Paul does not want to take Mark because Mark abandoned them last time. And so you can almost hear Paul say, we've already been abandoned by him once. Why would we want to relive that again? Why do we want to go through that again? He put us in a bad spot the first time. We're not going to go through that process again. He's just going to do it again. And then we read these words in Acts chapter 15, verse 39 through 40. Here's the interaction between Paul and Barnabas. There occurred a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So that's a sharp disagreement. So sharp, apparently, that they separated from one another. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. And just as a sidebar here, I like to think about this when these instances show themselves, and that is, The scriptures don't try to sugarcoat anything. They're just real. Two huge figures of the early church that laid our foundation, Paul and Barnabas, we see they had such a sharp disagreement that they were going to separate from one another. Just an honest take of the Bible, that the scriptures are just unapologetic. They don't try to defend them. It doesn't try to defend itself. Here's the truth. You believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It's true whether you believe it or not. It's a truth outside of you, and it's just a real narrative of what really happened in the early church. And it's in our best interest, of course, to realize that God's word is truth, and align ourselves with it. So anytime I get an opportunity to look at it and be like, man, I should try to defend this. This kind of makes it Christianity not look that good. I mean, you have these two huge figures. Now they're arguing and they want to separate. It's real life. And the Bible doesn't run away from it. It shows us clearly what happened. So, again, serious argument. And it just shows us that men are that. They're just men at best. And that's all we can expect because we are fallen. And so we just have a clear example of seeing the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in an argument. And we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all let our ego come in the way of who we are to be in Christ, and we say just the stupidest things from a heart of hate, from a heart of anger. We don't say it from love at all. We apologize, though, because that's what Christians do. We sin, and we get back up, and we repent. And we apologize, and we ask for forgiveness, and we move forward. And that is life on this side. If you're looking for perfection, I'm sorry, you're not going to see it. You're going to sin. And when you do, you better run to Christ. You better run to Christ. There's a reason why Christ didn't zap you and make you perfect when he saved you. There's a dependence on him you must have and you must live with daily. And we read in our text, knowing the background of the relationship, we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul can say welcome him because Paul has welcomed him. Something has happened in Paul's heart that now he is certainly wanting the Colossians to welcome him because Paul has already welcomed him. That's the power of the gospel again. Gospel forgiveness. Gospel forgiveness. But not only in this text, but also in 2 Timothy again. This is, again, Paul's last letter. It's at the end of his life. And he says in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is in prison and everybody has deserted him. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. But pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Make sure you bring Mark. I have to have Mark. I want Mark by my side. He's useful to me in the ministry. Reconciliation, forgiveness. They're modeled for us here by Paul. They're modeled for us. So don't miss this. Paul is doing four things with this theme of forgiveness in the Colossian letter. He tells us, number one, that God has forgiven us of our sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we know that. God has forgiven us. So that's one thing Paul's clearly telling us in this letter about forgiveness. Then number two, since that is a reality, since we have been forgiven of our past, present, and future sins, we then forgive those who have sinned against us, just as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. And we spent time on that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Then number three, with mentioning the name Onesimus, Paul is asking for the church. He's asking Philemon to forgive him, to receive him back as a beloved brother. And then fourthly, what we just looked at, we see Paul mentioning a man with whom he had problems with in the past, Mark. There's no other way to say it. He had problems with him. Colossians 4:10, Barnabas' cousin Mark. Make sure, if he comes to you, welcome him. So he describes gospel forgiveness from a vertical aspect from God. And then number two, asking for gospel forgiveness. Number three, talking about gospel forgiveness. And now, number four, he's actually modeling it for us in this particular text, in verse 10. And that's just so rich that God and his word, who would have thought in the last little bit of this kind of obscure references to names that you could get in the context of it and the content of it and see this gospel forgiveness in the closing greetings from Paul's letter. And then quickly, I've used all my time in the first two points. But point number three, fettered in the gospel. You've been listening, waiting for me to define this word fettered the whole time. So what does fettered mean? Fettered in the gospel. Well, it means keeping someone within limits or stopping them from making progress. It means to tie someone to a place by putting chains around their ankles. Now, you can see there at the end of chapter 4, I don't think Paul had chains necessarily around his ankles. He had them on his wrist. But that's a clear illustration of what's going on with Paul right now. The Cambridge Dictionary, I like how they, you know how you use sentences with the definition so you have a better understanding of it. Cambridge Dictionary says, he felt fettered by the 9-to-5 office existence. So if you don't know what fettered means, now you do. And we meet this man named Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus was one of the only Jews that was with Paul, still traveling with him. And we see him in verse 11. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul. And it's not a complete agreement from scholars if this man, Aristarchus, was like literally captured with Paul, put in chains with him, and put in a cell, or Aristarchus wanted to be around Paul and be a minister and encouragement to him and a companion with him, that he just hung out with Paul in prison all the time. He didn't have to be in there at all. He just was with his brother Paul. But either way, either which one, that we really don't know, but either way, he was with Paul in prison. And this man gave up his time, either by being captured and having to spend time with Paul that way, or just voluntarily wanting to be with Paul in prison. And he brought Paul much encouragement, identifying with him and being with him in prison. And I've never been to war or in a war, and I've certainly never been captured, made a POW. But the bonds that you hear that those that were been POW, especially together, or just in war together, there's a bond forged that's super, super deep. And it lasts long after, of course, the war. And this bond that's formed with them lasts for a very long time. And the only experience I have with that is watching movies and watching the Band of Brothers series. And the bond that those guys had long after the war, until each one of them have died, was ran very deep. And so there's a bond formed between when you're a prisoner with somebody, either voluntarily just with them or actually in chains with them. And here, it's as if Paul wants us to know about this fellow prisoner that's with him, this man named Aristarchus, who the gospel captured. That's what I want you to see. The gospel captured this man's heart. The gospel captured him and bound him to this man named Paul. You're going to be a help to this apostle Paul, bound to assist in any way he could in the ministry. And there's not much said about Aristarchus other than what we read here. We know he was beside Paul in the good times and bad times. He was an encouragement to him. But the main thing I want you to take away is he was with him. He was just with him. And that means a lot, to have people with you in ministry, to do ministry shoulder to shoulder, side by side. They are just with you. They might not do much, but they're with you in it. And that's what Aristarchus was. So some try to do ministry by themselves. Some try to go to this country and do this project, or go to that country and do that project. They want to try to complete it by themselves. And that's noble. And that's honorable. But God would have us do ministry together. And you've already heard it a lot in the Lord's Supper already. This is a community. We do things together. So do you have bonds forged with others that are like-minded with you, other believers? The gospel does that. If you don't, you need to get forged with somebody. You need to get with other people and get to ministry with them. Because the gospel binds you to others who are in it. Being bound together in ministry is not about if you're of the same social class, economic status. It doesn't matter if you're the same ethnicity or race or best buddies. Christianity is much bigger than all that. Much bigger than all that. That's why there's a lot of different people made up even in this room. It's not about any of that. Has your life been so deeply impacted that you're willing to get with your brothers and sisters and do ministry together? Being together in the Lord's work, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord together. The gospel binds you to one another in the work. That's what the gospel does. Fettered by the gospel. Well, I'll close. I want you to know that you are bound together by something far bigger than you as an individual, something far bigger than ourselves. We're bound together by the gospel, bound together in the gospel, through the church, through prayer, through evangelism, through love, and all that, of course, with the hope and goal of bringing truth to bear on those we have an influence around. You have an influence around certain people. Let the truth and the Word of God bear on that, and you'll be able to be informed by being around others to allow that to happen, to make opportunities for that, seeking to bring the gospel to a dead and dying world together. Not you as an individual, but together as a church. That's all I'm basically describing here. And it just lines up perfectly with what Dennis has already walked us through. I'm just describing the church, brothers and sisters. That's all I'm saying. The vital living organism of the church. The vital living organism of the church. Living in fellowship with one another and bound together by our one common Savior, Jesus Christ. So can it be said of you that you are a part of Christ's church? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for brothers and sisters to be engaged in ministry together, to do ministry together. And we are bound by the gospel because we have been enslaved to your Son, our Master, Jesus Christ. So thank you for this time in your Word. May you apply it to us. You know what each of us need from this rather obscure text about greetings. But I pray that you make us see the examples of being faithful in the gospel and forgiving in the gospel and then bound together by the gospel. Be glorified in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.